collection of days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
Alrighty, well, it is good to be with you guys this morning. Pastor David and a bunch of the men are off at our men's retreat, so they should be heading back later this afternoon, but just an awesome opportunity for them just to get together and press into what does it mean to be a man. Not on yet? Okay, I'll stand in front of here for a second. But I'm blessed to be with you guys as the men are off at a retreat and pressing in what it means to be a man. So let me pray here, and then we will get started. Father, we just come before you. Just thank you for your grace, your goodness, just the ways you're at work. Pray that you would just be with our time this morning as we just dive into your word. Pray that you would speak through me. I pray that these would be your words and not mine, Father. I pray that that you would minister to us, Lord, in each of our different walks of life and things we're going through, Lord, that we would see you more clearly and follow you more closely, Lord. Would I be relevant to your people and true to your word? Pray these things in your name. Amen. Am I on up here? Not yet? Okay. Let me know when we're good. All right. So, life was on track. Things were as good as they seemed they should be. But all it takes is one phone call, one text message, one conversation. Instantly, life can go rogue. It went off script for me. We think we have control until that one moment comes. For me, I was a junior in high school. I remember my parents called a family meeting. What is going on was what I was thinking. This is new. We've never had a family meeting before. Did we do something wrong, me and my two brothers? Did we break something? You know, we fought there and there, but I don't think we broke anything. You know, we're running through. Okay, what happened? Did we say something mean to mom? Like, is dad gonna get us in trouble? Like what's going on? And we're just wrapping our heads around. And they sat us down on the couch. And I remember being completely blindsided as my parents said that they were getting separated. What? Where did this come from? We had went to church as a family. We went to each other's sporting events and cheered each other on. We'd spent days up on the mountain skiing. We'd spent days out on the boat in the lake together. All of a sudden, it seemed like the things that I held security to, our family, the safety of our family, the security that it brought, began crashing down. My whole world was shook. I'm thankful for the grace of Jesus that entered in to save my parents' marriage at the 12th hour. But as I sat on that couch, I didn't have that hope. I didn't know what to say. I don't even remember if I even said a word. I was completely struck. What do I even say? How do I respond? And maybe you've had experience like that where life has gone rogue. Maybe you just got back from a nice evening out, or you got back from walking the dog and looking at a beautiful sunset. Then the phone rings. Maybe it's your adult child. Maybe it's a family member, a friend, a coworker. You listen intently, your heart bracing to be shook. You hear them utter out of sheer pain, "It's over. We're getting a divorce." Your heart sinks. Your throat gets dry. Your mind races. What do I say? What do I do? How do I respond? Maybe you've known them from the day that they said, "I do," and you watch them fall madly in love and get married and go off on the honeymoon and start their life. And all you can do is wonder, how did it get to this point? But more than answering that question of how it got there, you're left with the question of, how do I respond? What do I do? Life has gone rogue. It's gone off script. Marriage statistics show that 50% of marriages, first-time marriages, end in divorce. There's no difference in that statistic, whether it's Christian or non-Christian. 50% of marriages end in divorce. We've all heard the words uttered by friends or family, "It's over." We've all seen the aftermath of divorce and long to know how we should respond when divorce hits our family or friends. Well, today we're going to look at just that. How are we to respond in light of the gospel when we see friends or family going through divorce or its aftermath? This is not going to be a full unpacking of the topic of divorce. I know this is a very sensitive topic, and I've been prayerfully seeking wisdom, that God would give me truth and grace to speak. I come at this humbly and sincerely. But as we dive into this, we're going to look at a couple of different scriptures. We're going to start at Matthew chapter 19, if you want to go ahead and turn there. And then we're going to look at a couple other scriptures as well, and how do they call us to respond when divorce hits. We're going to look at this, and am I on? Wayne, can I walk away? Nope. Okay. All right. Is it me? Check, check. Check, check.
No.
Nope. All right. Well, I will stay here then. Yes. Yep. Yeah. All right. All right. Matthew chapter 19. You can go ahead and turn there. Matthew chapter 19. All right. Matthew chapter 19. I'm sorry if I walk away. I will come back to the podium. I'm a mover. I like to move. So when Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him and tested him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you heard," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Why then, they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If this is a situation between a husband and a wife, it is better not to marry." I want you to see here, we're going to look at this in three ways. We're going to look at the reality of divorce. And then we're going to look at what is our response in light of divorce. What is our response as believers? And then lastly, we're going to look at a resolution. What's a resolution we can make when we see divorce happening? So here's point number one. The reality is that divorce is painful because it dismantles a permanent union. See, marriage is the permanent union of a man and woman becoming one. See, the Pharisees were asking him this question in verse 7. "Why did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send him away?" And they were referencing Deuteronomy chapter 24. And it goes like this. I've taken out some certain parts just to help you see the gist of what's going on here. If a man marries a woman and he writes her a certificate of divorce, and if after she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband either writes her a certificate of divorce and gives it to her and sends her from her house, or if he dies, then her first husband who divorced her is not allowed to marry her again. And so the Pharisees, there was this debate over this verse in Deuteronomy chapter 24. And one school of thought was that this they were allowed to divorce a wife when there was an indecency, when there was when she was guilty of a sexual offense. And the other school of thought was like, man, you can divorce her for any and every reason. Like, this is a thought, whether it was a burned meal, like, oh, she burned my wheel. All right, let's get a new one. Or maybe she was like a backseat driver from the back of the Camel. And it's like, nope, that's grounds for divorce. Like, this is what they're wrestling with here, is they're looking at this, and what's the grounds for divorce? And we scoff at the idea of divorcing a woman for being a back Camel driver, but this is human nature. This is a part of all of us. Is that this is, we're no different from them. And Deuteronomy 24, this is their problem. Deuteronomy 24 is a law to protect women from being exploited by their first husband. See, when the husband divorced her and she got married a second time, that second husband would bring with him a dowry or like a gift for her marriage. And so then if the second husband divorced her or he died, it was to protect her from being exploited from the first husband saying, ooh, she got a pretty big dowry from that second husband. I'm going to marry her, and then I get that inheritance. So this was a law to protect women from being exploited in the Old Testament. It's not giving permission, but it's saying if divorce happens, divorce was already running rampant here, and God was seeking to regulate it to protect the institution of marriage. But his disciples, they respond, they ask him the question in verse 3, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? And they're trying to trick him here. Like, which rabbi are you going to align with? But Jesus, he goes back to the origin, the purpose and permanence of marriage. Jesus is pointing them back to the purpose and permanency of marriage. See, verse 4, Jesus responds, haven't you read? He's going back to Genesis, to how God instituted and created marriage in Genesis chapter 2. And he said that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. That marriage is a God-made union between one man and one woman. Marriage is a God-made union between a man and a woman. See, one night, Adam stayed out a little too late. And he was staying out a couple nights too late. And Eve became really upset. This is a joke, just so you know. It's not actually in the Bible. But Eve was staying up late, or Adam was staying out late, and Eve was getting really upset. And Eve came to him and said, Adam, you are running around with other women. And Adam responded, you are being unreasonable. You are the only woman on earth. The quarrel lasted, and they fought, and they fought, and finally Adam fell asleep. And later that night, he woke up to something poking his chest. And he woke up, and it was Eve. He said, Eve, what are you doing? Eve responded, I'm counting your ribs. We joke about this, but this is how God created it in Genesis chapter 2, is that marriage is a beautiful union of one man and one woman. See, marriage, he goes on, to show that marriage is the strongest relationship in the created order. Verse 5, and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. See, marriage is the strongest relationship in all human relationships. See, a man would leave his parents and be joined to his wife. In the Hebrew, it's he abandons his parents and is glued to his wife. The most permanent relationship in creation is not between a parent and a child, it's between a husband and wife. And he goes on, verse 6, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. The two become one flesh, which is a covenantal union of, it's physical, it's spiritual, it's emotional, it's intimate, it's complete. It represents the total union of their lives together. And young people, this is why sex outside of marriage is so wrong. Because sex is the great gift of the relationship between God and a married couple. This is God's consummation of marriage, of two becoming one. And Jesus goes on in verse 6, "Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." See, marriage is a permanent union and relationship with God. It's not a human agreement. Marriage is a relationship between a man and a woman before God, where they're coming into union, not just with each other, but with God. It's before God. Divorce can never fully undo the permanent union, no matter the time and healing that takes place. There will always be fallout from a divorce because you can't separate one flesh. As we look at marriage and how it's this permanent union of one flesh, I want to remind you of four truths here. The first is that divorce is a result of sin and hardness of hearts. Verse 8, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning." See, divorce was permitted because the people's hard hearts. It wasn't God's intention for marriage. This was permitted because of the hardness of hearts. This is sin and hard hearts is causing hurt. It blocks reconciliation. It causes chasms and prevents people from being reconciled back together. In marriage, there's times where I can be selfish. I can be very selfish. And I can get in a fight with Jesse and we can be arguing about something. And what hinders us from being reconciled is often my pride. It's my hardness of heart as I have to come to her and say, "Hey, I'm sorry." But divorce is a result of sin and hardness of hearts. The second truth is there are some cases where divorce is permitted. Jesus says in verse 9, "I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for a sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." There are some cases where divorce is permitted. That's not to say that it's required, but it is permitted. The first that we see is sexual unfaithfulness. The second is abandonment. We see this in 1 Corinthians 7:15, where Paul talks about a spouse being abandoned by a non-believing spouse as grounds for, hey, divorce is permitted here. And the third one is in a case of abuse. Like if there's abuse going on, we would never say you have to stay in that relationship, that you have to stay in that marriage if you're in danger, if your life is being threatened, if your safety is compromised. We would want to help you get out of that situation. We want to help make sure that you are safe, and our hope as a church is that we would be able to enter into it and call for justice on the part of your spouse or the abuser, that there would be justice that would lead to repentance and forgiveness. The third truth is that divorce is always painful and always destructive. There was a story in children's church. There was a children's church teacher. She was reviewing a unit of lessons, and she placed an apple on the table, and she said, "This is my apple. If you see someone take it, what Bible verse comes to mind?" A wise girl answered, "You should not steal." "Good, good. Now, if you see two kids fighting, what verse comes to mind?" the teacher asked. "Be kind to one another," another child answered. Now, the teacher wanted them to see how they were to be kind to animals as well. So she asked, "If there were two boys fighting over a cat, and one was pulling on his front legs and the other was pulling on his tail, what Bible verse would come to mind?" All the children thought for a moment, and they thought. Finally, a little boy raised his hand, and he shouted out, "What God has joined together, let no man separate." But that's divorce. It's a tearing of one flesh, and it's always painful. It's always hurtful. There's an author and a divorce speaker. His name is Rabbi Earl Grohman, and he says that divorce is more traumatic than death. Because death, it's over, there's closure, but divorce, it never really has closure. There's continually fallout and aftermath from divorce. And the fourth truth, and an important one that I want you to see, is that there is always grace and forgiveness available for those who have had a divorce. We see in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Galatians 2:4-5, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And I want to encourage you that if divorce is part of your story, if you are holding on to guilt and shame from a divorce, go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. That guilt and shame is no longer yours to hold. Jesus has paid it fully on the cross. If you keep holding on to your guilt and shame from divorce or whatever it is, what you are saying is that what Jesus has done on the cross is not enough. He has fully paid the price for your guilt and shame. Go to Jesus. Find grace. Find forgiveness. His righteousness is now yours. The grace and forgiveness in Christ is full. It's a full work that brings freedom, not bondage. I want you to encourage you that there is no sin that will make you a second-tier Christian. If divorce is part of your story, it will not make you a second-tier Christian. Sometimes we think that we have this mar of this sin that makes us a second-tier Christian. But the reality is that we all come to the table empty-handed and in need of grace. Divorce may be part of your story of redemption, but it doesn't define you. Jesus defines you as a child of God. His righteousness is your righteousness. He has paid fully for yours and my sin. So we see the reality that divorce is painful because it's destroying and dismantling a permanent union. So what's our response? How do we respond when we see divorce happening? Well, here's our response. We focus their eyes on Jesus, not on their marriage. See, when the focus is on their marriage or on their spouse, they will see the faults. They'll see the hurts. They'll see the pain, the wounds, the hate, the disgust towards their spouse. We have to focus their eyes on Jesus. We have to realize that they can't love their spouse. They need Jesus to be able to do that. We have to realize that they can't fix their marriage until they fix their relationship with Jesus. That's priority number one. Focus their eyes on Jesus. How do we focus their eyes on Jesus? We focus their eyes on Jesus by being with them. By being with them. God won't abandon them, and neither should we. Remember, they are hurting and need people to walk with them. We as believers can't take a stand of silence when we see people going through a divorce because we're afraid that we're going to be enabling them. We have to go. We have to be with them. You guys remember the story of Jonah, right? He said, God, I don't want to go. I don't want to go to the Ninevites. I don't want to go. I don't want to be with them because I know that you are a God of mercy, a God of redemption, a God of forgiveness. So Jonah sat back, but God calls us to go to people who are hurting and broken and in need of his grace and forgiveness, that we're called to go to be with them. Don't take a stand of silence, but be with them. Sit with them. We focus their eyes on Jesus by telling them truth and giving them grace. We focus their eyes on Jesus by telling them truth and yet showing them grace. We got to speak the truth in love. We don't want to enable a frivolous divorce. I have a friend who he is leaving his family, his kids, and he has a pastor that doesn't want to confront him, that doesn't want to call him out on what he is doing, because this pastor wants to continue to have a voice and an ability to be with him and speak into his life. And so he is refraining from speaking truth to my friend, who desperately needs to hear the truth of the gospel and the call of the gospel on him to lay down his life, to pursue his marriage, and to not abandon his family. We got to speak truth in love. We got to be friends, not just friendly to people. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but profuse are the kisses of an enemy. May our wounds be grace-filled, truth-speaking, compassionate wounds where we come to people and we speak truth to them in love. Recently, I was talking with my parents as I was wrestling with this sermon and just talking to them about, as you guys were going through your separation and you guys moved out, what was helpful? What ways did people respond that was helpful? And my parents shared with me that the best thing was their friends who lovingly confronted them, who lovingly opened up their homes, who lovingly made space in their lives and their time to invite my parents in to help them walk through this. They continually pointed my parents back to the Bible. Like, they constantly had friends graciously bringing them back to the Word of God. They spoke truth. They counseled. They listened. But yet they were also gracious and patient and not judgmental. And I'm so thankful for those people that spoke into my parents' relationship, that spoke and not trying to fix their marriage and call them what to do, but to pointing them to Jesus, to the truth of the gospel and its call on our lives. They told them truth and showed them grace. We give them grace. We give them opportunities to heal. Yes, God hates divorce, but he does not hate divorced people. We can't judge them. We can't stand aloof like we are better than them because we aren't divorced or any of those things. We can't say things like, well, I could never do that to my family, as if we are better. We are all capable of atrocious sins because we are sinners at our core and we are all desperately in need of the grace and work of Jesus. We are all products of grace. So give them grace. Listen to them. Let them express their feelings and find healing through the work of Jesus in their hearts. Our response is to point them to Jesus. Our resolution, be a redemptive agent. Be a redemptive agent. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about how God, through Christ, has reconciled us to himself, and he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Like, we are to be agents of reconciliation, agents of redemption, bringing people to experience the redemption and reconciliation that is found only through Jesus. Well, in order to be a redemptive agent, the first thing that we have to do is we have to remember our own brokenness. We have to remember our own need for redemption. You can't be a redemptive agent in someone's life unless you have grasped your total dependence on Jesus and your need for his grace. And as you do that, you can be vulnerable with them. You can share about your own struggles, your own sin, your own brokenness, your own selfishness, your own struggles, and you can enter into that and help them see the redemption that is found in Jesus. To be a redemptive agent, you got to encourage them to invite God into the process. Encourage them to pray, to talk to God. Continue, encourage them to spend time talking to God. Have them journal down their prayers, their conversations, their feelings in light of as if they're talking to God. Have them journal down their feelings, their anger, their frustration, as if they are taking it to God. Encourage them to invite God in the process, also through reading the Bible. This is a story of redemption through Christ. When I was talking with my parents were sharing about how they were, my dad was meeting with our pastor growing up, and he was like, man, are there books on these things that I'm going through that I can read? And my pastor was like, the Bible. The Bible. There's no book that you can read that has the power of the Holy Spirit to speak in and through you like this. The Bible. Encourage them to read the Bible. The Spirit will minister to them in ways that no book or author or conference can do. Encourage them to put their nose in the Bible and read it, to see Jesus, to see the grace and work of Jesus through the gospel in their life. And then as a redemptive agent, work to surround them with other agents of redemption. And find somebody who has a similar story, an experience of Jesus working in their brokenness. If you know somebody who has gone through a divorce, or who has struggled with a broken relationship, or has a story that they can relate to, make that connection. Help surround them with people who can speak truth and grace into their life. Surround them. And find them a pastor who can counsel them. If they live around here, encourage them to see me, Pastor David. We'd love to walk with them. One of David's great things that he's great at, one of the many, is he is just gifted at speaking graciously into people's life and pointing them to Jesus. If they live somewhere else, find a church and encourage them to hook up and reach out to a pastor who can counsel them. Help them find a counselor, a Christian counselor who can walk through what they are going through and find the redemption that is in Christ. Help them find the forgiveness, the healing, the restoration that is found in Christ. As we walked through this, we saw the reality of divorce. That it is a painful dismantling of the oneness of marriage. We saw our response. We're to fix their eyes on Jesus. Not on their marriage, not on their spouse, but fix their eyes on Jesus. And then our resolution to be agents of redemption. And as we close here, I want to close with this prayer. It's a prayer that I found, it's by a guy named Scotty Smith, that absolutely encompasses what I was feeling and my heart towards the broken marriages that are out there. As I watch a friend go through divorce and long for him to respond to God's call on his life, as we walk through with others, how do we respond and continue just to point them to Jesus, to continue to go on our knees before the Father? So I want to close with this prayer, and I'm going to invite the worship band to come on up as we close with song. But will you pray with me this prayer? Most gracious Jesus, we come to your throne of grace today humbly because you are God, but also boldly because you've made us your beloved people. Our guilt is gone because of your work on the cross for us. Our quest for righteousness is over, for your righteousness is now counted as ours. And one by one, our fears are being driven far away from us. As your love continues to fill our hearts, it's enough to make us want to dance before you. But today, instead of dancing, we come with heavy hearts and bold requests. Jesus, we bring struggling married friends before you today, who apart from a great work of your Spirit seem destined for divorce. We certainly don't come with condescending attitudes, for we know marriage is the most demanding of all relationships. And we don't come claiming to know or understand all the issues in each of these fractured relationships. We simply implore you, Jesus, for your name's sake and glory, come near to our friends. Preach peace to their hearts. Destroy the hostilities which have sabotaged their marriages. Make peace and bring reconciliation. Nothing else has worked so far. All the counseling, the marriage retreats, the time spent in late night conversations, listening and pleading. We have no other resources but you, the God who raises the dead. Please, Jesus, as a demonstration of the beauty of the gospel, for the welfare of the children, for the encouragement of the other marriages in our churches, for the spread of your fame in our larger community, intervene in these marriages. You have set the captives free. Free these spouses from unbelief, pride, and willfulness. You have come as a great healer. Bring undeniable healing to the wounds in these marriages. Broken vows, broken trust, broken hearts. No one else is sufficient for these things but you, Jesus. We will wait upon you, Jesus, and continue to be present and committed to our friends. But do what you alone can do. We humbly and boldly ask in your powerful name. Amen.